This is one, I have to confess that this is one of those messages that I prepared for 2 weeks and went to bed last night unconvinced that I was headed in the right direction. And I got up at 5 a.m. this morning and rewrote the message. And I trust the Spirit of God is the one who actually overstepped me. And there's probably too much of me in that first one and not enough of God. So be grateful for that. Anyway, a wonderful verse, and it's not where we're headed, but I think it sets the tone. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, for you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know I needed to hear those words this morning, and what a week it's been, huh? I mean, life is as crazy these days as it is, right? And then seemingly out of nowhere, what's going on in Israel and so on. It's just like, oh. God's timing, as one lady puts it, it's not falling apart, it's just coming together, God's program. Anyway, speaking of burdens, at this point in my life, 67 years old, recently retired, and I'm asking myself, now what? And as I'm looking around and considering some of my my fellow believers that I knew of, you know, that were my first Christian friends, unfortunately, I see many of them kind of drifting off, drifting away, stepping back, stepping out, whatever way you want to look at it. And it concerns me and it burdens me, especially because I'm fair game right now. And I know it. What they say, idle hands are the devil's playground, right? Retired. So again, now what? And so as I consider what's happened to some people that were once on fire in their faith, kind of settling down, so to speak, and, you know, not judging by any means, but just kind of observing what's going on. I just don't want that to happen to me. And so I ask myself, how does it happen? How can I keep it from happening to me? How can we be sure? How can I be sure to be fruitful and glorifying to God for the rest of my life? Isn't that what we want as His children? I trust so. And I, not surprisingly, but thanks be to God, I found my answer in a kind of an interesting place in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, if you would turn there with me. And as you're turning there with me, I want to give a little bit of a background. It'll help us understand the context. This is now the Apostle Peter's second letter to these believers. And as you read through the letter, you come to realize that Peter is realizing that the end of his life is very near. And we know that when we're with somebody at the end of their life, the things they say are critical. They're probably the most important words they've ever uttered to us in their life. And that's Peter's situation. He's written a second letter because some new and different concerns have prompted him to do so. There's some false teachers at this point in time that were getting into the church, bringing faulty, twisted teaching concerning Christianity, salvation, the Christian life, adding certain kinds of works for some, stuff like physical circumcision as a part of salvation to have an even deeper experience with God. But we know the Word of God says, by works of the law, such works shall no flesh be justified. So something's amiss, right? And adding or claiming that grace means anything goes. No worries about sin or morality or holiness in life. While Paul clearly says in Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Again, warning flags, red flags, but these were the kinds of things that were occurring as you read through the entire letter. And you know what? I think we can relate to these things, can't we? If we listened closely with our ears open to some of the things that are being said on television by preachers, quote unquote. Some of the books that are being written, some of the things on various websites, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die kind of stuff, right? Very much fleshly oriented. So we can relate to that. And it's coming into certain churches, unfortunately. And what happens is it brings confusion in the body of Christ. It brings division and it brings shame to the name and the cause of Christ. That's what Peter was facing. That was the burden of his heart as he wrote to these believers and wrote these words to these believers. It is said that the best way, you can probably finish this for me, what's the best way to spot a counterfeit is to study the authentic. Spend some time really looking, studying. Become familiar with the true and genuine article. And that is what Peter does here as we're looking, begin to look at chapter 1. He clearly and concisely presents the Christian life in kind of a nutshell form. 11 verses is what we're going to spend time looking at. When we know, when we see, and we follow these truths, we can be certain that we are following the real deal. And we can rest assured that we are walking in the will of God as Christians are called to do. So, what are we to take special note of in order to walk in this truth? Some keys I would recommend is that we are to know that salvation is of the Lord. He initiates it. He brings us to faith. He has designed specific ways, a specific way to be saved. John 14:6. I, Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He includes a fully equipped, powerfully supplied salvation. It's rich. It's awesome. Along with the operator's manual to ensure top performance, if you will, for life and godliness. How does that all sound? Sounds pretty full, doesn't it? So if you will allow me to read through these first 11 verses, and we'll pick them apart a little bit. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the New King James here. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm getting goosebumps up here. I got to tell you, this is if there's any section of Scripture that has impacted me profoundly over and over and over again, it's been this. I just stand amazed as I think through that and I work through it and see new things every time. It's an amazing thought as we go back and start to look a little deeper into these things and what he's saying and what they imply in our lives. All to keep us on track and fully functional. Know these truths. Expect their presence in our life. Follow the instructions and we can expect a life of progress, growth, purpose, satisfaction, peace of mind, in spite of and in the midst of all the troubling, deceitful twists and turns of life in this fallen world. Isn't that where we live? It was happening to these believers in the first century, and that's what Peter's addressing. So the first reminder, because Peter says later, it doesn't trouble me to remind you of these things. It's a good thing. It's the right thing to keep these things fresh in our thinking. The first reminder the Apostle Peter gives then is in regards to who their faith is focused on. It's essential, along with how complete, rich, and full of salvation God has provided in Christ Jesus. God and salvation is pictured and thought of in so many twisted and distorted and confusing ways. I don't know if you've experienced that. You read different books or you listen to different people and they come up with these ideas out of left field that they conjure up the philosophies of men or whatever. I don't see it. Chapter and verse, right? Anyway, that's what was going on and that's still going on. That's what we're up against. We need to be aware of it, right? It's imperative for us to get a clear and accurate understanding from a reliable and truthful source, the Bible. As Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. That's where we go. The word of God. Forget all these clever ideas, these clever thoughts, these little gimmicks, these little five steps to this or seven steps to that, and everything will come up honky-dory. That's not what Peter presents here. It's not what the Word of God presents. It's not that simple. So let's see what Scripture has to say about our faith and our salvation. First thing Peter says, it's an amazing eye-catcher regarding our salvation and the faith in which these people stood and which we stand. In verse 1, Peter says, as he's addressing those who he's talking to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right from the start, it's kind of an unfortunate word that gets put in there, obtained, because a lot of times we think of that as something we've earned or merited. That's not the case here. If I could read a couple other versions here, I think it brings some clarity to what Peter is saying and what the Word of God is actually saying, more importantly, right? The NIV puts it this way, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. The Moffat translation helps clarify it as well. To those who have been allotted. The idea there is freely granted, supplied, gifted, if you will, a faith of equal privilege and standing as our very own. Are you grasping that? Do you understand who's speaking here? Peter, the Pope. I'm being facetious a little bit there. Peter, at this point, He's redeemed himself, so to speak, and as he's followed Christ and he's become a leader of the church, he understands what he once didn't understand, and he has grown in his faith, and he's distinguished himself by the grace of God to be a leader. And so here he is, an apostle, telling common everyday believers that the faith they have is exactly the same. I'm still getting the goosebumps here. It's exactly the same as what the apostles have. That's a hard thing for me to grasp sometimes when I think it through. I mean, really, if you would, think with me a little bit. What comes to mind when we think of the faith of the apostles? Yeah. For some people, though, the first thing they think of is, oh, they had a unique experience, right? They got to visually look at Jesus. They got to, you know, physically hear him. They got to discuss things with him and stuff. And there's a degree of fairness to that. But they had the same Holy Spirit given to them that's given to us, to each and every believer. We have virtually the same words and messages of Jesus and the Gospels. They received nothing significantly more or greater in their faith than you and I. They aren't super saints. They're not the saints that we put on windows, you know, because they did something wonderful. That's not really the idea. The capability has been given us by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. And if we do anything great, it's only because God said, you know what, I need a conduit today. You're it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But I'm going to use you anyway. That's my calling card, that God uses the foolish things in this world to confound the wise. That's me. I know I'm going to be used of God. I'm foolish. Their faith was a growing faith. They needed to learn and grow in their understanding, just like we do. Their faith was a tested faith. Remember the time in the ship and they thought they were going to perish? And they cried out to Jesus. And when Jesus said, oh, you a little faith, why are you so slow to believe? Theirs was a trying, challenging faith through the persecutions that they received. Can we relate to that? Their faith became a courageous faith as they entered the jailhouse and situations and stoning and even unto death. Some are being martyred. Hundreds, thousands are being martyred today as we speak for their faith. How are they doing it? Because they can reach into the same faith that the apostles had and draw strength and courage and hope, just like you and I can, through the various circumstances of our life. Theirs was a fully sufficient faith because it was based on the perfect merits and works and righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that what he says there? In the knowledge of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Just like us. Just like ours better be and should be and is, I trust. I love those songs Bill and Deb came up with this morning. You know, I texted him. It's going to be on faith. It's going to be on faith. That's where I felt God was taking me a week or so ago on this. There's songs this morning. I knew what was coming, and they just ministered to me. God already knew what I was going to be speaking on this morning, conveyed it somehow to Bill and Deb, and those songs we sang were just parallel what we're talking about here. Blows me away. That's our God. And ours is a like precious faith, justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, all based on the accounts of Jesus Christ himself. Not my merit, not my abilities or any of that. The same for us. We are as whole and complete in Christ as the great apostles. I could stop right there and we could be on the clouds the rest of the day, right? Just thinking about it, savoring that thought and idea. But there's more. Therefore, we should be amazed, right, as we think about it. This is the first point, by the way. We should be amazed. We should be grateful, and we should be confident and assured in our standing. You see, that's some of the risk and the trouble that false teaching brings into the church. You know, they kind of present, there's more that you need. There's more you have to do. That's not what Peter is telling us here, is it? But there's more we need to realize and rest in regarding our faith that we stand in. And next, Peter reminds these believers that the grace and faith and peace that they stand in is meant to be a growing faith. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The idea of being multiplied as we come to a better understanding, as we learn more about Jesus, who he is, what he has done, what he has promised us, we grow. The faith that was birthed in us comes with a capacity and a need to grow, and only properly occurs as we grow in our knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ, not some religious book, not some side religious doctrines, catechisms, whatever you want to call it, looking to God, looking to Jesus through the Word of God. How does it occur? As we begin to study the Scriptures, especially the Gospels, we see and we watch Jesus at work. We see His heart, His love, His compassion. We see His limits as He's dealing with the false and phony religious folks, right? We hear His instructions and insights regarding Himself and His deity, His mission to seek and to save that which was lost, and His accomplishments on the cross. Where do we get that from? The Word of God. It starts there. And as we see more and more the depths, our understanding increases, and the peace and assurance of our faith and the security of our salvation increases. Isn't that awesome? So simple. And yet, some of the people that I know that have been walking with God for, most of them are younger people at this point, but some of them for 10 years or better. How were your devotions this morning? Oh, I haven't had them. How much time did you spend in the Word of God this week? Well, I heard a message on the way on the radio. I said, no. The unadulterated Word of God concerns me, because without it, where are you getting your assurance from? How certain can you be in your faith? How solid and stable can we be, right? And it's all on the basis of Jesus. That's the beauty, isn't it? Not of ourselves. How relieving and assuring that is. I'm such a mess up. Man, if I was relying on, if I live this day right, God is surely going to bless me, I wouldn't be here. That's saying it lightly. Praise be to God. But that's not all. Regarding the faith and salvation in which we stand next, the apostle informs and reminds these believers that their faith is based and rests on the power and sufficiency of God Himself. Verse 3. As His divine power has given, there's that gift again, not earned, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and again, here it is again, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. The actual power of God, it's a mystery, isn't it? But in the person, in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, the actual power of God is given to us to sustain, continue, and enable us to walk by faith, to keep looking to God, to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Therefore, there is no reason to fail or even worry about it. All things work together for good to the call of God, those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Gary, can you believe I'm saying half of this? Gary's been my brother for a lot of years. Therefore, no need to fail. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We first experienced that power the moment we came to faith. When the darkness drifted, the light turned on, the Spirit of God illuminated this Word of God, caused us to be able to connect the dots to our need, to our situations, and give us hope and forgiveness and new life. That was the power of God. And it was just the first taste of the power of God. Because as we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, He's our power source, along with the Word of God, right? Think about the power of God. The unmatchable, undaunting omnipotence of God Himself is at work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. I always battle between what I refer to as the automaticness of what God does in our life versus what little steps of faith we need to take. But this is just so rich with what God has done and is doing until the day He takes us home. Again, think back to what these false teachers were saying, and to think of how this was impacting these new believers, or these believers when they were being told, no, you need more? Nah. Peter's saying, look at the richness of what you have. Don't fall for that lie. His power continues to supply us, as the word says here, with everything we need. Okay, I'm done. I should be done, right? With everything we need for life and living for God in this life. Rest assured. Trust it. Believe it. The word says it. It's just like when, the marvel of a newborn child, right? Fully equipped for growth and all kinds of capabilities. So our faith, our salvation comes with everything we could possibly need to grow us, sustain us, nurture us, strengthen us, enable us. It's all there, waiting for the proper time to activate itself and to supply what we need at any given moment or circumstance or time in our life as we look to Jesus, as we draw from His Word, as the Spirit of God applies it to our life and situation. We can rest assured. We can walk in confidence. We don't need anything more. We don't need any special handshakes, right? Or any of that kind of hoopla. It's Jesus. It's the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. All there waiting for us. Awesome, assuring, encouraging, relieving. How important to know, believe, and most importantly, really, apply. We can know this stuff. Oh, hey, these are nice, happy thoughts, right? They're for us. Embrace them. We need to embrace. We need to believe they're for us. Understand that they're for us. Not that we have to wrestle them from God. They're gifted to us. It's all part of the salvation package. Don't seek anything else, anywhere else. I don't know about you, but I know that I need God's power in my life every single day. I never know what's coming. I don't even trust how I'm going to respond unless I start looking to God and start praying to God and asking for His help and His guidance and His empowering ability to deal with this in a way that glorifies Him. And He says, got it. You already got it. Are you full yet? Are you encouraged yet? Are you satisfied yet? Wait, there's still more. Do you notice? I know where I'm going to get probably through about verse 4, so don't panic. I'm not going to be able to get through the whole thing. By the way, I spent an entire week at a camp of my buddies teaching these 11 verses to teenage kids. So there's plenty here that I could be drawing from, but I'm not going to do that to you. I don't think you have a week, and we'll probably get hungry in a few minutes. Anyway, this is rich. This is rich. So there is still more to secure and assure us in our salvation and our faith walk through life. Verse 4, amazing. By which have been, there it is again. Did Peter run out of words? He keeps saying it the same way. It's been given. There's that gift again. You don't buy it. You don't earn it. You don't purchase it. It's part of the salvation package. Has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers. Are you ready for this? Partakers of the divine nature. If the Word of God didn't say that, if somebody just came off the street and told me, hey, do you know you can be a partaker of divine nature? I'd say, you're nuts. But here it is. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. What's he saying? What new facet of this assuring salvation is he saying here? Our faith, our salvation, even comes with a bunch of exceedingly great and precious promises from the one who is fully capable of delivering on all of these promises to help us bolster our faith, give us hope and a zeal in our journey. Isn't that what promises do? Aren't promises encouraging? We feast our hopes on the promises. I don't have it right now, but I'm going to get it. You promised. And so I keep going. That's the idea. And it's not a carrot and a stick, because when the time comes, you experience the promises. Well, there's a time where we're not going to experience a promise until we're standing before Jesus. But there are promises that come into our life and get fulfilled in our lifetime, really on a daily basis, powers to overcome, powers for courage and witnessing and so on and so forth. You think that's your power? You think that's your skill and your ability to lead somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Consider the abundant quantity and quality of the promises that there are in the Word of God. Peter explains it this way, exceedingly. What's that mean? There is an overabundance that God places within us of promises for our needs, for the things that come up in our life. We know God is a generous God, right? And 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Spurgeon, I had a little book that I picked up years ago called Faith's Checkbook. And what it was the promises of God. The whole book, about this thick, full of the promises of God. I've heard anywhere, I'm getting old, so I don't have as clear of memories I used to have, but between 5 and 7,000 promises of God in the Word of God. So there's an abundant city, and then he goes on to describing it as great and precious. Those aren't just sweet little, oh, how nice and how wonderful that we have these. These are specific terms. They present specific ideas that cause us to really appreciate the nature and the quality of the promises that are in the Word of God. The term great is from the idea of spectacular, immense, beyond belief. It's a similar idea of Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do abundantly above what we could ask or think, right? It's that kind of an idea. Beyond what we would ever in our human thinking believe could ever be possible. That's the nature of the promises of God. That's what causes people to step out in faith, to go to places that they could lose their life in, because God can raise the dead. And he promises to raise the dead. Right? Anyway, I got so much more here, but great, and let's just go to precious, meaning priceless, highly valuable. Can you think of any highly valuable? What are some of your highly valuable promises that you bank on a regular basis? Things that you've just committed to memory and just kind of seem to come back to you very often that just bolster your faith. Anybody want to share one or two? Michael. Help me. My children. Yeah. Oh, man. You got me. How about I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me? How about God is an ever-present help in time of need? How about I will never leave you nor forsake you? You ever been in a place, you ever messed up so bad that you can't imagine why God would ever stay by your side? Oh, be still. Oh, realize it. There have been more than one time in my life where I've been in that place. Lord, why do you even bother with me anymore? Lord, now I've done it. That's it. I crossed the line. He's deserted me. What's his promise? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. 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 How's that for security? Not based upon how strong a grip we have on him. It's his grip on us. If I can drive this home, this idea of the promise. How many promises do you know? We've already been through that. How many you can think and recite? Let me challenge you with this. I would venture to say that there is a direct correlation between the number of promises that you have stored up in your mind and heart right now and the courage and confidence in which you face the various challenges and circumstances of your life. I know that's true for me. Times when I've drifted a little bit, got sloppy with the word, right? And then some challenge comes, I'm down for the count in record time. But when I stay close to the Word of God, when I memorize the promises of God, I'm strong. I'm capable by the grace of God. Let me encourage you to get familiar with God's promises and watch your faith grow. Watch your courage grow. They will both assure and motivate you. Getting ready to wrap up. So what's the point to all this so far? Our need.
Faith.
Yes, faith. Our need to recognize how full, how complete, how sufficient, how great a salvation that we have been given in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Rejoice, rest assured, go no further. Don't go outside of Christ. Don't go beyond Christ. Don't bring anything in that seems to be Christ-like to seek some so-called further knowledge of God or some greater experience of God. It's all there. It's all full. It's all rich. Stick with the genuine and you'll never fall for the counterfeit. I guess we close there. Even though there's more, thank you for your patience. And let's just kind of seal this with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we stand amazed in your presence. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's truth, it's reliable, dependable, backed up by you. It's beyond what we can imagine, and it's within our grasp. It's within our lives. I pray that we would be people who keep these truths ever before us daily, that we might walk with a courage, that we might walk in a way that glorifies you, that we would walk in a way that draws others to question the hope that is within us, that we might be able to point them to our wonderful Savior and his rich and full salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.